Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 this evening. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Amen. The Lord add his blessing to this reading from his word for his own namesake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Father in heaven, the words of David come to mind when he said, When thou didst say unto him, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. It is thy face that we seek now. We think of how often the Scriptures speak of the face of God, how often they speak of its sunshine, of its brightness, of its glory. And Father, we ask in Christ's name that thou wilt cause thy face to shine upon us. We pray, Lord, that we will experience those warming rays of thy grace, that we will enjoy something of more light that comes to thy people upon the word of God, when thy face shines upon them. And we ask, Father in heaven, that just as the sunshine in nature causes the plants to grow, so as thou dost shine upon us, the seed of thy word that is sown tonight will be caused to grow, and we will bring forth much fruit that others will be benefited through us, that our sanctification will be a means of sanctifying others, and that there will be glory through that fruitfulness to thine own name. We ask all of this in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. One of the most alarming trends found in modern-day Christianity is the lack, the abysmal lack, of preaching on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For while all evangelical preachers would profess that they believe in the atonement of Christ as the only means of pardon, very few seem to make it the foundation of their ministry. Christ's blood is something that gets inserted somewhere along the lines in the message, what they call a gospel message. And the sermons that fill the air really have much more to do, not with the blood, but with current events, with politics, much to do with Bible principles, with family life, with end-time prophecy, but little to do with the efficacy of Christ's shed blood. Little to do with the relationship between that shed blood and the daily Christian walk with the Lord.
When preachers quit making much of the blood of Christ, as the old divine told a student one time, when they quit making much of that blood, the church is always going to be headed for spiritual darkness and disaster.
Amen.
Why is the church in the lamentable state that she's in today? Why are so many Christians content with status quo Christianity? Why are so many believers living lives that are frustrated and defeated? Why is there so little real joy found, it seems, among those who are called saints and blessed in the Word of God? I would venture to say that it's because preachers have stopped making much of the blood of Christ. And until there is a return to that old path, until Christ's blood is sounded once again from the pulpits, the church will continue to languish and see little done for the Lord. Now, I make that claim because when you come to the Scriptures, whether the Old or the New Testament, you find there is great emphasis on the blood atonement. In the Old Testament church, there was one thing that was prominent above everything else in worship, one thing that could not be missed, and that was the blood of the sacrifice. In the tabernacle of the congregation, almost everything was sanctified. It was set apart, reserved for God's use by the blood. It even fell, the writer of Hebrews tells us, that blood was sprinkled upon the people and upon the book of the law. It was to be seen everywhere when it came to worship. As soon as you entered the outer court, your eyes would have fallen upon that large brazen altar, and you would have seen bowls of blood continually being poured out at the base of that altar. As you looked upon the priests laboring for the Lord and ministering among the sacrifices, you would have found them spattered, if I might put it, from head to foot with blood as it stood out in stark contrast against their white robes. If you could have gone into the holy place, you would have seen the golden horns of the altar of incense were smeared with blood. And the veil that separated between the holy place and the most holy place was also spattered with blood. Blood was everywhere. Obviously, you realize the tabernacle was no place for those who were only looking for a warm and fuzzy religion.
Amen.
The tent and the sacrifices dealt with awful realities. They were not given to simply gratify someone's desire for nice-looking buildings. They were not for the refined of society. But all of this was for broken-hearted sinners. Everywhere that the eye would look, it would see the blood. This was by deliberate design on the part of the Almighty. He wanted the blood to be kept prominent before the people. That's why I make this claim. If God, strictly looking at the Old Testament, if God makes so much in worship of the blood atonement, of the sacrifice, it must be so critical to living the Christian life. And if it's not made prominent, there's going to be dire consequences upon the people of God. When you come to the New Testament, you find the same emphasis, for it's the same gospel taught in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The one difference being all those were just figures and shadows and types that were pointing to the ultimate reality. John the Baptist cried out when he saw the Lamb of God coming. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Every Jew would have understood the reference referring to the blood sacrifice. That cry. Christ himself spoke so often, not only of his death, but of his blood. Paul makes much of the blood in his epistles. But it's especially in the book of Hebrews, where we find the Holy Spirit stresses that blood atonement of Christ. And that is not surprising, since it was written to those who were Jewish Christians who were being told by those still in Judaism that their faith, that their religion was far superior to the religion of these disciples of Christ, these Christian who made so much of the cross and of his blood. The apostle goes to great length to show them that far from being superior to anything that the Jews, that the disciples of Christ had, that religion of Judaism was far inferior. As a matter of fact, he says that the Christian faith was better. That was the key word. And that word means literally more excellent. And their temptation to go back to something that was inferior and trade it for something that was more excellent. Everything about the Christian faith was more excellent, far better than anything that Judaism had to offer. And what is especially noted throughout this book is the emphasis placed on the blood. But it's not the blood of the Old Testament sacrifices that takes the prominence. It is the blood of Christ that is exalted in Hebrews. The blood of his sacrifice. And I've got to remind you that this book of Hebrews is all about the life of the Christian being lived by faith. Through all the temptations, through all the trials, through all the struggles, it's all about walking by faith in him. And the emphasis in that is upon the blood of Jesus. It's in light of this truth that I want to draw your attention this evening to those words in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Having therefore, it's something we already possess. It is boldness, it is confidence to enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. From this text, I want to speak this evening, and God willing, next Lord's Day evening, on the virtue, the value, and victory of the blood atonement of Christ. The virtue, the value, and the victory of the blood atonement of Christ. The only thing I want you to see this evening is the blood atonement and its relation to God. And there's a reason why I stress that first. The blood atonement in its relation to God. Our text says that we have boldness to enter into the holiest of all. You and I know that this is, and even Dr. Allison, as I think about it, remarked upon this last Lord's Day evening. You and I know that this is a reference to the Day of Atonement when the high priest entered within not just the outer, the holy place, but went behind that veil that was stretched across that tent and went into the most holy place. What is instructive is the fact that everything the high priest did that day revolved around the blood that was brought into that place, and it had its primary reference to God. To God. There was an impact, indeed it had, upon the people. But the primary reference, the whole purpose of it all, was centered upon God. And that's where we need to begin.
Amen.
With the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our understanding, if we miss this point, if we miss the truth, we forget the truth that this fact right here is first the blood atonement and its relationship to God, we will find ourselves not living in victory, not living and enjoying the blessing and the happiness and the peace of conscience that it will afford us, but we'll become very self-focused. We've got to see that the effect, the impact, the relationship between the blood atonement and God Almighty. The point I'm making is that the most prominent thing before God must be, in all true worship, whether it's public or private, is Christ's blood atonement.
Amen.
The most prominent thing in our worship, whether you're at home, in your prayer closet, whether you're involved in family worship with your children, whether you come here to the house of God, the thing that is most prominent to God is the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, let me say first that the atonement made by the blood of Christ is perfect in the sight of God. When we talk about atonement, we're talking about a covering, because that's what the word means, atone, to cover. So, the atonement of the blood is another way of saying the covering of the blood. And because the blood of Jesus Christ has the power to cover something, it has an impact upon God Almighty, and that directly affects our relationship to Him, and it directly affects our walk with Him. The atonement of Jesus Christ is a perfect covering for sin. Only those who have been, what the Word of God says, perfected forever, made perfect, can actually stand in the presence of God. Only those who have received the atonement can actually find God accepting them. However sincere they may be in their worship, however desirous they may want to be of pleasing God, if the atonement of Jesus Christ has not covered their sin, they are rejected by God. They are unaccepted because they are not perfect. You and I both know that only perfect people enter heaven.
Amen.
That's the long and the short of it. But let me tell you, only perfect people are received by God in this place of worship. Perfect. Perfection means, in essence, now, this is interesting because some people tend to be perfectionists. Perfection, in essence, means lacking nothing. It's perfect. There's not anything that you could add to it to make it any better. Nothing. Not anything that needs to be done to improve or to fix. Perfect. Had there been anything missing from Christ's atonement, had His blood not been able to cover sin perfectly and to cover sin completely, where would we be tonight? We would be rejected by God and consigned to the flames of the damned. That's all it would be if that atonement, if that blood work of Christ does not and is not perfect and has not completely done its job of covering all of our sin. Here's something we can praise God about tonight. No matter where you may be in life, no matter what your personal situation may be, you can praise God that Christ's sacrifice the blood sacrifice that it was did exactly what God designed it to do, and it did it perfectly, perfectly. There was no failure of any kind in Christ's atoning death. That's important to you, and that's important to me. Hey, I'm not the one that's made much of this. It is God Almighty in His Word. He's the one that keeps putting the focus upon Christ's shed blood. And He is the one that has tied it to victorious living, to victory over sin, to the joy of the Lord, to a quiet conscience, to overcoming even present sin as it still dwells within us. God is the one who puts the focus on the blood atonement of Christ. And so therefore, we can praise God that that blood atonement is perfect in the eyes of God. I want you to note very carefully the impact of that statement. The very first thing that high priest did with the blood was to sprinkle it toward the place where God dwelt. It had its first and its primary reference to God. Therefore, the blood atonement of Jesus Christ is mainly propitiation. It is mainly an appeasement. It is mainly a satisfaction toward and before God. God, the judge of all men, is enabled by Christ's blood to pass over all of your transgression and all of your sin, just as if they weren't even there.
Amen.
Because of the perfection of the atonement of Jesus Christ. You can't see them. Of course, you understand that God is omniscient. He knows all about you. He knows every sin you've ever committed. The ones that you had no idea about. You and I were clueless. We didn't realize that what we said, that what we thought, that what we did was an offense to God. We didn't understand it was actually transgressing His law. And as you know, ignorance of the law does not provide us with an excuse. But the blood of Christ, the atonement of Christ, perfectly covers every sin. I have to say it reverently that this was the difficulty for God. How could He be just, righteous, and actually call somebody who has committed transgression hundreds of thousands of times righteous? That was the hurdle, if I may put it like that, that had to be overcome. And the wonderful thing is, of course, God being the all-wise God that He is, knew there was only one way that that could be done. That the law could still be satisfied in all of its demands, His justice could still be kept, and yet a filthy, rotten, guilty sinner could be declared to be a righteous son of God. That only can come through the perfect atonement of Jesus Christ. The great theme of the cross is that God is satisfied because Christ said, "Finished. The atonement is complete. I did exactly what I came to do, and that was to give my life, to pour out my blood, that all the sins of all of my people will be covered forever and never be able to be found. I finished it. Completed the task. It's perfect." There's this part of me that wants to jump into application right now, but I'm going to hold off on that. But you need to understand first that this atonement is perfect. And it's exactly what makes you perfect in the eyes of God. If you have come to Jesus for the cleansing power, and if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I want you to see, moreover, that the presentation of Christ's blood atonement is perfect. The entrance of the priest into the most holy place is a picture of Christ as our priest, presenting his own blood sacrifice as the atonement for our sin to his Father. Hebrews chapter 9, just back a page or so, and verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his, that's Christ, by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, let me please stop off here for a moment on that text. You may have heard somewhere along the lines of your Christian life someone saying that Christ actually entered into heaven with a bowl of blood. That's not what that verse is teaching. It's not teaching that Christ entered into heaven with a bowl of blood. It is simply saying that his way, the Son of God's way, of entering into the most holy place when he ascended up to glory was through the blood atonement that he offered to God. The point I want to make now, and this is wonderfully comforting to the child of God, it is not through our presentation to God of Christ's atonement. It is Christ presenting that atoning blood that has covered our sin. It's not us doing it. It's Christ. Even when we fail to make much of the blood in our praying or in our preaching, in our living, in our thinking, even when we fail, Christ presents that blood perfectly. There's no fault in it. He presents it continually. And furthermore, I have to say that in light of that fact that it is Jesus that presents his blood atonement to the Father as the ground for our being forgiven and being treated as if we have not sinned, as a sin that's so covered by the blood, it's also true that it is not our being able to see the blood that makes the difference. It is God being able to see the blood that makes the difference.
Amen.
God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You see, the fact of the matter is, we don't always see the blood. By that I mean, it's not always prominent in our thinking. And certainly the faith that is so necessary for us to enjoy all that blood atonement was designed to impart to us by the way of grace and knowledge, which would sanctify us and give us the spiritual ability to grow and become stronger as the Lord's people, and not so pulled down by this world and not so attracted by its temptations. The great thing is, even when we can't see it because of all those things, God always sees the blood. He always sees the blood. Christ presents his blood before his Father's throne as he prays. You know that the writer of Hebrews says that he ever liveth to make intercession. There is no priest that has ever lived, whether he's human or whether it's Christ himself, there's no priest that has ever lived that hasn't had a ground for intercession. He's got to base his prayers on something. You're asking God Almighty to hear the cry of sinners. On what basis? It's the atonement. That will give you boldness. Having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, that will give you rest. Now, the perfect nature of this atonement and its perfect presentation before God by Christ has very much to say to you and to me this evening. In the first place, it shows us, does it not, that the only way we are ever going to have any access to God with any kind of confidence and boldness whatsoever is going to be by virtue of the blood shed by Christ.
Amen.
That is it. The only way of getting access and getting access with boldness. And there was the veil, of course, that came in between the most holy place and the holy place. You well know what happened the moment that Christ shouted from the cross, "Finished!" The gospel writer says that the veil was rent in two, thus signifying that the entrance into the most holy place has now been opened up. There's no longer a veil. We no longer need the high priest, earthly high priest. We no longer need the blood sacrifices of animals, of bulls and goats. This has now been opened up forever. Christ, having entered within the veil as our high priest, has opened up this new and living way. You know, I imagine on more than one occasion you have felt, and maybe even so tonight, that there is a veil that's hanging between you and the Lord. Somehow God has hidden Himself from your view. Whenever you feel that way, there is a despondency and a sadness that fills your heart, and you are afraid that you will never be able to draw near to the Lord again because of this veil that seems to shut you out. You think the Lord is not going to draw near to you again, and your sins come up all around you, and they chime in. It is just then that you and I need to remember that this blood is presented before God. It is before, let's get the point now, it is before the throne of grace. That's the place of prayer. That's the only place we can draw near to God.
Amen.
Towards the veil. The very thing that we feel is hanging between us and the Lord, whatever that veil is. And you may feel through unbelief that you cannot present the blood aright. You can't plead it aright. You can't think about it aright. That you lack faith. I imagine, you know, depending on the high priest, but I imagine that somewhere along the line in Israel's history that there was a high priest when it was his job, it was his duty to go into that veil on Yom Kippur and to present that blood. I imagine he did it with fear and trembling. I imagine that there were his own sins that were coming to mind as he was bringing with that bowl of blood and sprinkling the veil and coming on through the veil, because on the other side was the Shekinah glory. But you know what? His hand may have been trembling. He may have been full of fear, but still he sprinkled the blood and he entered within the veil and he was not destroyed. There wasn't any rope tied to his ankle. Years ago in Orlando, I proposed the situation. Well, what if? What if that high priest was struck down in the most holy place? There was a new family coming there, and the husband immediately prompted up. They pulled him out by the rope that he had tied to his ankle. I didn't get a chance to even stop him before he said it, because he was already saying it. Like, well, you know, there's no rope anywhere in the Old Testament tied to any priest's ankle. Why is that? Because that was typical of the success of the atonement of Jesus Christ.
If there was ever a high priest who went within that, behind that veil with the blood and he died, guess what? The object lesson, it's now all destroyed. So you can go. Yes, with your sins, and yes, with your fears, and yes, with your failures, and though your hand might be ever so trembling, there is nothing that the blood atonement of Jesus Christ has not already addressed. Every sin, every failure, every weakness, every fault. And you and I can't come. We cannot enter, as Paul says, we cannot enter into the holiest if we, with confidence, with boldness, if we don't do it by the blood of Jesus. And when that is not prominent in your thinking or in my thinking, after a while, it doesn't take very long before we just start saying prayers because we don't have any confidence that we have gotten the ear of God anyway. We don't really believe it. We're supposed to have our devotions, and so we go through the ritual, but we don't really believe we've got the ear of God. Because you pray, you know what it's like when you're talking to people and they're not really listening to you. It's like, talk to the hand. You feel like you are wasting your time because you know they're not listening. Their mind is already on something else. They're sort of half hearing you. But when you know you have their attention and they're keenly interested in what you have to say, it makes a world of difference in what you say to them. Don't you understand this comes to bear in the place of prayer? When we believe we actually have the ear of God because we believe the atonement is perfect and is being perfectly presented before God by our great high priest who sits at the right hand of God, isn't that going to make a difference in how we approach God, what we say to God, what we think about our praying, and is the Lord listening to me? And there won't be a dull exercise then, I'll tell you. You know, there's nothing that can remove those things that come in between you and God but the blood of Christ. There's nothing that can do it. You might find and feel yourself this evening 1,000 miles away from God. It may have been a long, long time since you have felt anywhere near the Lord, as you have sensed the Lord dealing with you and speaking to you. But my Bible tells me that those who are once far off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ, and that the way into the holiest of all has been opened up for us by the blood of Jesus. So that means that with all of our sin, with all of our failures, with all of our faults, with all of our coldness, with all of our backsliding, with anything that has come between us and the Lord, you can go directly to God through the blood atonement and know that you have His ear, that He'll receive you. You can know it. It's perfect. Every time I make a point like this, and I've made them lately, I keep getting brought back to that cry of the disciples we looked at last Lord's Day morning. Increase our faith. Increase our faith. Increase our faith. For what we all know, and I know, brothers and sisters, I am not telling you anything that you have not heard. You've heard it all your life. The rub is believing what we know. Believing it. With the heart, not just the head, not the mental assent, but believing this with our heart, that I can go to my God and He will hear me no matter how much I have fallen and I have failed Him and I have transgressed His law, no matter how imperfect I am, I can go to Him and assuredly know. I can not just go to Him, but I can go to Him with boldness. I can go to Him with frankness. I can go to Him with confidence. I don't have to go to Him with my tail tucked between my legs and think He is going to cast me out and say, get out of here. He's not going to do it. And you want to know why he's not going to do it? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, still cleanses me from all sin. It's because of the blood atonement that I can do this and you can do it. Why aren't we making much more use, therefore, of it than we are? Why? Who in their right mind would choose to live at a distance from God when the way into the most holy place has been opened up for all of us by the blood of Jesus? You would say no one in his right mind would do that, and that's exactly right. We are not in our right mind. We are not thinking rightly when we don't make use of the blood. I want to say, secondly, that nothing will so help you in your Christian life as deliberately pondering the death of Christ. Nothing. Whatever else you may not give a whole lot of emphasis to, you want to make sure that the blood atonement is something that you give a lot of attention to. It's worth setting things aside for. It's worth deliberately setting a time aside to ponder it, the atonement. If God has given so much attention to this in His Word, is our Maker and our Redeemer not telling us this is the key? This is the heart of the gospel? Read the story of the Lord's death in the Gospels and keep reading it. Try to imagine yourself that day standing around the cross. Try to imagine that. Have you ever just tried to place yourself maybe standing beside the Marys or standing beside John, the beloved disciple, who are watching all this take place? Mary, her beloved son. Mary Magdalene, her beloved Redeemer. John, the one who had his head buried in the bosom of Christ, is upon the tree. And all of them are watching him suffer. I've never seen a crucifixion. I've read people's descriptions of it, what it was like, the Roman crucifixion. It must have been awful. I don't know, but I imagine it was crushing his disciples as they heard the Lord groan, as they saw his face all covered with blood. And that's the scene that you and I want to keep before us. We want to visit that scene frequently. We want to gaze on the cross, as one old Puritan put it, until all that is on the cross is in our hearts, and all that is in our hearts is on the cross. You know, maybe I'm talking to one tonight, and there's a whole lot of things in your heart, and they're robbing you of all kinds of peace, all kinds of contentment, all kinds of joy, and all kinds of usefulness. You need to look upon Christ crucified on that tree until all those things are actually on the cross, crucified. And all that the cross is about is in your heart. That'll change things for you. Angels desire to look into these things, the apostle says. Angels who did not need redemption. But will we who have been redeemed have less of an interest than the angels? It really fascinates them. The atonement. Christ wasn't their redeemer. Their creator he was, but he wasn't their redeemer. They didn't need him for that. It astounds them. And I think that's an understatement. It astounds them that God would give up his son to such a death for such people. When we fail to see the vital link that there is between the quality of our spiritual life and the contemplation, the focus, the emphasis on the blood of Christ, we pay the price spiritually. I live, Paul said. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. That's blood. Gave himself for me. That's how I live my life, he says, day in and day out. You know, there's tremendous spiritual power by a simple gaze upon the cross. Did you ever catch in the Gospels how it totally transformed an angry mob that was around the foot of the cross? They were there laughing and they were jeering and they were mocking him. If you're the Son of God. But the Gospel writer says, after it was all said and done, they smote their breasts and returned home. It totally changed them. They went to that scene, laughing and mocking. They went home ashamed of what they had done because they saw the cross. You know, I think there are certain things, many things, that you would be ashamed to do if you saw Christ before you on the cross. You would be ashamed to do them. You'd be ashamed to say them. How could you, in light of that cross? How could you, in light of the groans that you're hearing, understanding that he was suffering as he was for those very sins? You see why you have to have the focus upon the blood? The sight of Christ's death moved a very hardened Roman soldier who'd seen him many a time, him to declare truly this was the Son of God. The sight of Christ's death brought out Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus from their closets, and they now confessed Christ openly. Now, if simply beholding the death of Christ did that for them, what will it do for us? And what will it do for you? How long has it been since you've actually gotten on your knees before the Lord just to ponder, just to think, just to view the cross? How long? If I were to be so foolishly bold as some preachers, I would stop now and ask each one of you for an answer. How long has it been? Would you be embarrassed? Would you be ashamed that the one who is the center of glory land, the center of the Christian's life, the blood that's so prominent, would you be ashamed if you had to say, I don't know how long it's been. I can't remember. I'm not just talking about praying in the blood of Christ or praying in Jesus' name on the ground of his shed blood. We can say all those words and not engage ourselves into that serious contemplation of the cross. Third thing I want to say, even though our spiritual condition, our spiritual state might be difficult, it's already been taken care of by the blood. You might feel tonight that your heart is so hard, that you've tried to make it feel, and you can't. Perhaps you feel that the place of nearness to the Lord is hard to find again, that God is done with you. Then you need to continue to look at the blood of Christ and draw hope from it. Because that blood didn't fail.
Amen.
I would think that if you read of some of the greatest of God's servants in the Word of God reaching a place in their life where they say, it's all over, I quit, I give up. If they reach that place, I imagine that you've been there. And you've said, there is no point in it. There's only one answer to it. The blood atonement. It's already taken care of it. It's perfect. I gotta believe that. Don't you see the blood atonement? This thing, wonderful, wonderful work toward God, has bought for me and bought for you everything that pertains to life and godliness. It has bought for us everything that we need to make it right through to the end when we breathe our last. And every last one of us who've been bought with blood are going to make it to the end. Do not, whatever you do, turn away from the blood. Do not. Where else will you go? Where else will you go? What else will you do? One thing I do know, it is the devil's desire that you do not focus on Christ's blood in your life, that you do not give any kind of prominence to the atonement. He does not want you to understand it. He does not want you to think upon it whatsoever. You know what he wants you to think upon? Your sin. Your sin. Your sin. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul.
Hallelujah.
That's where you and I need to live. That's where you and I can live. Only believe. Only believe. Your hope lies in thinking upon the shed blood and not yourself and not your sin and not your failures and not your circumstances. Ponder the precious blood. Like he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. By the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, still cleanses us from all sin. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Coming to Christ is coming to his blood. You can't separate the two. You may think that your case is impossible. You may think that you're just one of those that's too hard for the Lord. That's a reverse form of pride, but I won't go into that now, but that's what it is. The one thing that you and I must keep praying the Lord to impress upon us continually is that there is power in the blood of the Lamb. Someone recently told me the story, and I don't remember who it was. It was in a phone conversation, or maybe it was a Skype call to one of the ministers. He had said he had just read about a man in Northern Ireland, this goes back years ago, when W.P. Nicholson, who was a great evangelist in the north of Ireland, was preaching. And he heard Nicholson as a boy, about 12, 13 years old. Wasn't saved in the meeting, but heard him preach. He moved to America and set up shop here, became a very wealthy man, a farmer. He's out in the field. He's 100 years old. He's 100 years old out in the field working. And in the middle of the field that one particular day, the message that Nicholson preached when he was a boy of 12, 13 came to his mind, and he was converted on the spot. You'd think 100, it was too late. But he wasn't.
There's power. Man, we don't just want to sing about it. It is believe it. That song is it's got this tune and catchy, but it's the truth you need to believe. There's power in the blood of the Lamb. Wonder-working power. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. I want to ask you, again, I won't invite you to speak out verbally. Have you been living a defeated and frustrated life? Because all that you've seen in your walk with the Lord is failure and sin. Have you given up hope of ever really being used by God? Have you given up hope of ever living near the Lord in joy and victory? Is that just for those other Christians? But not for me. I have to tell you, all you need, it's found in the blood atonement. Everything. Because Christ himself has entered into heaven with his own blood, by that, through that, that means that there is. I almost hate to say the words because they become so easy to say. But because of that, there really is peace. And there is rest for our hearts. And there is joy. And there is this access to God that we have at all times, from all places. There's nothing and no one that's too hard for the Lord. The blood of Christ has been shed and presented in heaven just for you. Just for you. Now, I want to come back next week and look at more of what this means in this passage, this having boldness to enter into the blood, to the holiest by the blood of Jesus. But there is enough right here that if we will not forget about this when we go out those doors and we go home, if we'll just get up every day, just take some time. Before you do anything, before you get involved with work, with the morning news, with checking the email, or whatever it is, just take the time. I want to think about the blood of Christ that was shed for me. Why don't you try it and see if it makes a difference in your day, on your peace and your rest and your joy? And your power. If the Lord has made so much of it in his word, it's got to make a difference if we make much of it. God, write that word on these hearts of ours for his name's sake. Bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord together. Our God and our Father in heaven,
My, oh my, if ever there's a time when we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only, it is now. We want, Lord, at least as best we know these silly hearts of ours, we want to be useful. We don't want just to spend our days in this world just scratching out a Christian existence when Thou hast promised so much more than this. So now we pray that the Spirit of God will prompt us each one to make much of that blood at the outset of every day. Oh, Father, for that holy reminder when we waken to think upon the blood, perhaps even while we're lying in bed, before we ever set our feet on the floor, to go over the blood atonement of Christ. Father, we pray for Thy people that they will have a week that is prosperous in the things of God. Give them strength against temptation. Give them eyes to see afresh the lovely Lord Jesus. Give them hearts to pray, to read the Word of God. Lord, come down. Fill these empty vessels with the oil of the Holy Ghost, we pray. And then we know we will be used. We pray it all for the glory of King Jesus. And in His name we ask it. Amen. Amen.